We've looked at verse 13 that says, first of all, a statement of fact, we were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into a base of operations for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And we have gotten now as far as freedom is stated, 513.8. Freedom may be abused, 513b. And now we are ready for chapter 5, verse 13c, which has to do with the dynamic that is to operate in our liberty. The dynamic, 513c, which says, but through love serve one another. First of all, these words ought to be thought of as a correction. And they are a correction to the kind of people that are thinking this. Rules or law is the only obstruction to self-indulgence. Rules are the only obstruction to self-indulgence. And what this ought to make us think and where this ought to lead us is this. What is your presupposition? Do you think that the only thing that can contain human conduct is a rule? Now, we can't deny some truth to that. Would you advocate removing all traffic regulations, tear down all the stop signs, and simply say to people, respect the rights and be considerate of other people? Would you trust that? Not for a moment. Because we know that man is not bent in that particular direction. However, is it unsound to think that men cannot be regulated and contained to a right conduct by something other than a rule? And Paul is going to say, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then we need to recognize that there is something other than rules and laws that can obstruct self-indulgence. There is another way to regulate life, and he's bringing that in to chapter 5, verse 13, in saying, by love, serve one another. Notice in this context, love is very clearly connected with service. Love is connected to service. By love, serve one another. And therefore, the meaning of love in this context takes on a special idea, which is, love is one desire for the well-being of another. Love is a desire for the well-being of another. But that isn't all, because love does not stop with a desire for the well-being of another. It extends to effort to achieve this. It is a desire for the well-being of another, coupled with the effort to achieve this. It is also important to note something about the word serve in verse 13. The word serve is present tense in the Greek New Testament, meaning this is a continuous activity. You cannot satisfy it by a heroic act. You cannot satisfy it one time. It goes on and on and on. Therefore, verse 13, by love, keep on continually serving one another. It's also interesting that you have in this verse, or these verses, a paradox. Almost a contradictory statement because you come to verse 13, you were called for freedom. Verse 13, the last part, serve. And the word serve is be a slave. To be free, become a slave. To be free, become a slave. And you almost look at that and say, well, that is contradictory. That the verse would begin by saying you're called to freedom and end up saying be servants to one another. The greatest freedom is servanthood. The greatest freedom is learning to meet the needs in terms of desiring the well-being of another and expending the effort. Paul is going to circle this and say, you want to be free? There's freedom. Freedom is desiring the well-being of another. Freedom is putting forth the effort to achieve this in the fullest sense of the word. Freedom, now its expression. Verse 14. Freedom, its expression. It's stated in 13a. Its abuse is 13b. Its dynamic is 13c, love. And now its expression in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This can carry with it two ideas. Number one is the idea that love fulfills the full intention of the law. Fulfills the full intention of the law. In other words, all of the law was given with the intention of expression of love. Second, it can mean all is fulfilled where one precept is observed, namely love. All is fulfilled when one precept is observed. And you do have a very strong statement in verse 14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love. Love fulfills the intention of the law, and where there is a presence of love, that one precept fulfills it all. Its expression. Liberty, its violation. Verse 15. Verse 15 reads, or 5:15, I put 3, 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The verbs are all used of animals fighting. And so when you have the term bite, devour, consume, you ought to think in terms of wild animals in a deadly struggle. And so the idea is this, absence of love brings mutual destruction. Absence of love brings mutual destruction. You consume one another. In verse 15, it says, if you bite and destroy, it is first-class sentence. First-class sentence in Greek assumes to be true. So, verse 15, if, as is the case, you are biting and devouring one another, take care lest you be consumed of one another. This is assumed to be the case. Now we come to probably one of the richest parts of the book of Galatians, which is an outline of spirituality. Now, I'm sure we all come to the idea of being spiritual as a term that we have certain preconceived ideas about. We're all conditioned by ideas, and I think if someone said, I'd like to meet for you to meet somebody, they're a very spiritual person. No thanks. I certainly wouldn't want to date a spiritual girl. Do I still have a job? All look very pious this morning. I'm impressed. We all have an idea with spirituality of sort of a semi... What? I don't know, what's your conception? Sort of a little bit sentimental, a little bit soupy, a little bit whatever you have mixed into this. When we talk about spirituality, we're talking about the real stuff. What is genuine, what is real? And he is going to give us an outline of spirituality, and we will cover it under, in fact, it will go from 5:16 on through to the end of the chapter on what spirituality is. First of all, we focus on the walk. Spirituality involves a walk. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Paul, in the book of Galatians, uses three different verbs to relate the Christian to the Holy Spirit. The first is here in 5:16, and it is the word peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. The word peripateo. It's a compound. Pateo means to walk. Peri, like in the word perimeter, is in a circle or all around. And so the idea is, first of all, the word is very comprehensive. And it's comprehensive metaphor for conduct. To walk all around is the idea. To walk all around. And the idea you want to get by it is it touches everything. Everything, everywhere, anywhere that we go, do, or think is to be a walk in that sphere comprehensively by the Spirit. Second is in 5:25. Second word for relationship of the believer to the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit. And the word live is different. It is stoicheo, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. Stoicheo. We had it back in chapter 4 and verse 9. In 4:9 says, now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn back again to the worthless, and there's your word, elemental. It's the word used for the basic elements of anything. And that's easy then to get the sense of that word. If I walk from one point to another, what are the basic elements of my walk? The basic elements of a walk are steps. You take a step, you take another step, you take another step, and you are therefore walking. What is the basic element of walking? Taking steps. So take a step. And the emphasis, therefore, in verse 16 is your whole conduct should be a walk. In verse 25, you are to take it an inch at a time. You live the Christian life step by step by step by step. There is a third word used for our walk, and it's back at chapter 2, verse 14. Paul uses three words in regard to the believer's walk. Peripateo, comprehensive. Stoicheo, take a step. And now 2:14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And the word straightforward is the word for walk. It is the Greek word orthopodeo. And we have it as a medical term in orthopedics. And it is the word podeo from the noun pous, which is foot. Make your foot go orthos, straight. Straight walk. Walk straight. In the context of Galatians 2, verse 14, Peter was at Antioch, and he was not walking orthopedically. He was a clubfoot. And consequently, Paul says, I rebuked him for being a clubfoot in a spiritual sense, which means you can walk in an improper manner as far as the Christian life is concerned. Now, back to chapter 5. Verse 16. Can you look at verse 16 and cross out some words? Can you cross out the words that are not necessary for the meaning of the verse? What would they be? What are the words that don't contribute to the meaning, really? The words that do not contribute to the meaning are, but I say. Why don't you just come off with verse 16 and say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or carry out the desire of the flesh. Why does it say, but I say? But I say is intended to underscore. This is one of Paul's characteristics. We've had it probably three or four times in the book of Galatians. When Paul wants to make a point emphatic, he says, now I say. And it's a way of underscoring. So we have emphasis then introduced into verse 16. The words, but I say, do not contribute to the meaning that is being conveyed. They do convey to the emphasis of it. But I say, this is very important. Walk by, and we move from the walk that he emphasizes to the relationship that he emphasizes. The walk. And now the relationship, which is by the Spirit. The walk, and now the relationship. First of all, when you come to verse 16 and you look at the words walk by the Spirit, there is a word absent in the Greek text, and it is the word the. It does not say walk by the Spirit. It is walk by Spirit. So we ought to emphasize, first of all, then, that the absence of the article in Galatians 5:16 does not mean, or it does not deny, that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Some will say that walk by Spirit is an emphasis because there's no article. He's saying by your human spirit. Now, even if that's the case, it's no big deal. For example, let me show you a place in Acts 19 where a reference is made to the Holy Spirit very clearly, but there's no article there. Acts 19. Where you have a clear reference to the Holy Spirit, but there is no article in front of it saying the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 2, Paul said to them, that is the Ephesians, did you receive, and the word thee is not there, the Holy Spirit, when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is, and there's no a, Holy Spirit. And yet very clearly in the passage, even though it is not there with the word thee, his emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. But even if we take it that Galatians 5:16 is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but rather to the human spirit, it doesn't make a great deal of difference, because the human spirit of the believer, the human spirit, is the sphere in which the Holy Spirit operates. The human spirit is the sphere in which the Holy Spirit works. Or operates. The human spirit is the sphere in which the Holy Spirit works. Keeping your finger in Galatians, take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. And notice the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's his sphere of operation, Romans 8, 2. Now, why is it so important for a believer then to have a right relationship to the Holy Spirit who indwells him? And I think we can best explain that by creating a little bit of a chart. And on the left-hand column, we will put the mission. And on the right-hand column, we will put ability. Mission and ability to carry it out. And we will then note two things. Number one, what is the mission of the Holy Spirit? And what is the ability of the Holy Spirit to carry it out? We will then look at the mission of the believer and the ability of the believer to carry it out. And we will have set up the first set of mechanics for how the Christian life is to be executed. First of all, the mission of the Holy Spirit, John 16, 14. John 16, 14. And that mission is spelled out in these verses as to what he is here and what he is in, what he intends to do. Verse 13 has said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. And then verse 14 reads, he, the Spirit, shall glorify me. Mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. John 16, 14. That happens to be identical to our mission. 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. First Peter 2, verse 9. Asserting the purpose of a Christian, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness to His marvelous light." We are to proclaim the glory of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. And therefore we can say that what the Holy Spirit is here to do is what we are here to do, i.e., glorify Christ by proclaiming His excellencies. Now here's where the difference comes in. The Holy Spirit, in terms of ability, is adequate. He has never failed to do what He is here to do, glorify Christ. Need I even write? We are here to honor, glorify, proclaim the whole character of Christ. We are inadequate. Now, what is the solution to the problem? The solution to the problem we can find by going back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. How is our problem, and we'll encircle it over here, how is our problem of inadequacy solved? Our problem of inadequacy is solved by taking the adequate Holy Spirit and placing Him in inadequate believers. And notice verse 6 makes that clear, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of sons of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So the solution then to the dilemma of inadequacy is indwelling. The adequate Holy Spirit is placed inside of the inadequate believer. Walk, conduct yourself in proper relationship to Him. You listen to what He says through the Word of God, relate to that, and we find adequacy. Now, connected with that is a promise. The promise. Verse 16, if we do that, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And the emphasis is, first of all, emphatic, because the word "not" is a double negative. And so it is, you will emphatically not. Carry out the lust of the flesh. The verb "carry out" is very important. It is the word that means to bring something to completion. To bring to completion. The important thing to note is verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not have the desire of the flesh. It says you will not bring to completion. So the act is not the same as the desire. The act is not the same as the desire. He does not deny in this context that the flesh will have desires. That's very, very clear. We are not promised freedom from the desires of the sin nature. We are promised victory over the sin nature, and that is what is there. The sin nature, the desire of the flesh, is with us until death, or the Lord's return. And that is somewhat relaxing because I think many, many believers go on many, many guilt trips. They find themselves somehow on the inside desiring to do the wrong thing. And you go on that silly prayer, "Oh Lord, please take the desire away." Didn't work, did it? Of course not. God's arrangement is the sin nature remains with it. The sin nature always desires the wrong thing. It always has the wrong impulses. And God has not said, in any sense of the word, that I will remove that sin nature, or that I will take away those particular desires that are inside of you. And that, therefore, leads to the fact, and this is a very critical element in the book of Galatians, this leads us now to the battle. Verse 17. The battle. And on the battle, beginning in verse 17, we want to note several things. And this really gets down to a very basic, fundamental part of the Christian life. And when we begin to face its reality, we begin to recognize what is really involved in the Christian life. And we begin to come in out of the spacey type thing that we often live in into reality. And the first point we want to make out of verse 17 is this. Two separate entities. Two separate entities are present inside every believer. Two separate entities are present inside each of us. Verse 17. For the flesh. Got that? For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Inside of every one of us sitting here is the flesh. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ and been born again, there is the presence of the Spirit. We don't prove things by experience, but can you confirm this by experience? Do you ever have a tug of war? Do you have something pull in this way and something else on the inside pull in this way? That's what Paul's talking about. Every one of us has the flesh, and every one of us has the Spirit. The Spirit says, you need to love that believer. The flesh says, I want to kill him or her. And it's there. And one of the first things we need to do is realize that is reality and stop denying it. Most believers are never successful because they deny the presence of the flesh in reality. Granted, you may want to conceal it. You may want to fake it. You may not want to tell the other person what you really feel or think or what the flesh is saying to you, that I want to tear your face off. It's okay. I guess we all have a right to. I think one of the greatest things we have to be thankful for is that we're not omniscient. How would you like for your husband or wife or best friend to know you? Really? You want them to know you? I don't want anybody to know me, because you'd hate me. And if you're having a pious look, I don't want to know you, because I'd hate you too. So we can be thankful that God doesn't let us know some of the things that go through our mind, but this is basic reality in the Christian life. We have the flesh on the inside, and it is a reality, and that's Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The flesh is present inside of every believer. Now, this, once we settle on this and understand it, this will dispel two delusions. And the first delusion is, by sinning, the Holy Spirit will leave. By sinning, the Holy Spirit will leave. Second delusion is, by godly living, the flesh will leave. And those are delusions. Neither one is true. You cannot, by sinning, cause the Holy Spirit to exit. You cannot, on the other hand, by logging a whole lot of time in wonderful godly living, cause the Holy Spirit, cause the flesh to say, I give up, I quit, I'll go away. Change form of temptation? Sure. That can happen. But nonetheless, these separate entities are present in every believer, and they are present in every sense of the word. Before we leave, let's establish both of those points. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. And in this context, the heart is a reference, I take it, to the sin nature. And Jeremiah says in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's not changeable. Romans 8, 7. Romans 8, 7. Notice the statement that the sin nature cannot be changed, it cannot be reformed, it cannot be modified, because Romans 8, 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The believer on the inside has two separate entities, the flesh, the spirit. If you experience a battle, a conflict, tension, tug of war, all that says, you're normal. That's the way it is with the believer. Now, we'll want to continue on our next study about the battle and certain things that are there. We'll pick up with it in our next study. Our Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word that enlightens us to who we are and what we are and how we can function in the Christian life. And as we come to this very important part of the book of Galatians on what it means to walk by the Spirit, may we understand the very essence and nature of the Christian life so that we may execute it. In Christ's name, amen.